tonight. We're talking about great chapters in the Bible. I want to look at the 25th chapter here for a little bit tonight before we have the Lord's Supper. In honor of the King James Bible, we're just trying to memorize more scripture this year than our church has ever memorized, and then look at just some real special chapters in the Bible. I guess they're all special, but just some that I'm choosing out just as I go through them and say, that's great. Some of you maybe are looking at your Bible tonight and you notice something unique about this chapter already before I said anything about it. Some of you might not catch it, but some of you probably do see what it is. And can anybody tell us what do you see unique about this chapter this evening as you look at your Bible? Anybody see anything special about it, Brother Ty? It's all in red letters. If you have a red letter edition. If you don't, I'd encourage you to get one. And Brother Frank led a man to the Lord about a month ago and gave him a Bible. And he stopped back at the church about a week later and he said, boy, reading that Bible every day. Amen. Isn't that good? He says, but why are some words in red? And he didn't know. And he was up probably 60 years of age or something. Never knew that. Gone to church all his life. Never knew all the letters that are in red were the words of Christ. And so we just want to say that once in a while because maybe somebody doesn't know what that is. And I want to teach some people very basic things sometimes when they get saved. And don't presume everybody knows everything. So we got to give out milk and meat as teachers, preachers, and disciplers. Hope you're trying to disciple somebody and teach them some of these things. It's all in red letters. I've only found five other chapters. Maybe I'm wrong, but I've only found five other chapters in the Bible that are all in red letters, and I doubt whether anybody would know them off the top of their head, unless you studied that out for some reason. But anybody think of any? Anybody think of any? Probably get some guesses here, but Matthew 6? Yes, you're right, Matthew 6. All right, in the middle of the Beatitudes, that's one. And there's three others that I know of. All red letters. All red letters. Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 2 and 3, all red letters. And then the other one is John 15, the great chapter on abiding in Christ. So to me, that makes these special. And I know the whole Bible, even the black letters, is the Word of God. And it's all the Word of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is God, in case you didn't know that. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. And he spoke the written Word by the Holy Ghost to authors, human authors, who penned it. But this is one of those chapters that's all red letters. It contains three parables. I want to look at them tonight. It follows the prophecies. He follows the prophecies of chapter 24 with the parables of chapter 25. The prophecies of chapter 24 are about the last days, and the parables of chapter 25 are about the last days, and they refer to the coming of the Lord and the future judgment. I want to encourage you, though, as we go through these tonight, that you be very, very careful. Parables are earthly stories that the Lord has said. They're very, very general earthly stories that have a spiritual meaning to them, a heavenly meaning to them. And yet we need to be very, very careful about parables. We want to encourage you, don't take a parable literally, word by word. Don't make a word by word interpretation of the parable and make it into a doctrine. That's not the purpose for them. The purpose for them is just to teach a truth in general. And we have many parables. It was a tool the Lord used. And so as we go down through this chapter tonight and go through these three parables quite quickly, you can't take a verse-by-verse interpretation literally of these. And I'm glad for that. I've been so blessed. I've heard people preach on the parable, for instance, of the prodigal son. And I've heard 20 different sermons on the same parable, and not one of them was the same, but they were all right. And that's just how amazing God's Word is. 20 people can look at a parable, get 20 things out of it, and they can differ a little bit, and they can all be right. And every time somebody preaches something out of a parable or something, I get something. I never looked at it that way. I never saw it that way. And I believe God intended them to be that way. And to have many interpretations that are accurate. And so maybe what I say tonight, you're going to say, well, I don't quite see it that way. Or maybe you'll say, I never quite thought of it that way. But nevertheless, pay attention to the parables, and usually the main meaning of the parable, we can usually find what the Lord's trying to tell us in general. And basically, these three all say the same thing, is be ready. Man, be ready. You just got done talking about prophecy in chapter 24, then he goes right into three parables. They all basically say the same thing, is be ready. Be ready to meet the Lord. Be ready for the rapture. Be ready for the judgment. The first is the parable of the 10 virgins. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, and the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Certainly there are some general truths that we can see in this parable that I think the good Lord would have us all to understand, even though some of the verses we might not know exactly what he means by that. But certainly I think the main thing is to be ready to meet the bridegroom. Be ready to meet the bridegroom. Someday there's going to be a midnight cry. And that's just another way of the Lord saying, as he has said in different metaphors, like a thief in the night or something, that this thing's going to come suddenly, or like a twinkling of the eye. The Lord uses these expressions to say, listen, it's going to come at a time when you think not. Jesus is going to come on the day when you think he's not going to come. And be ready for that midnight cry. Be ready to go out and meet the bridegroom. I think another one of the things that generally teaches us is you better have oil in your lamp. You better have oil in your lamp. As we read through the Bible, we see that oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost. It is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And you and I, our lamps. A lamp is absolutely worthless if it doesn't have oil in it and if it can't bring forth light. And we see here 5 wise virgins, 5 foolish virgins. Notice, they were all virgins, all 10. That's pretty impressive. They all had lamps. That's pretty impressive. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. That's pretty impressive. I mean, that's a lot better than a lot of people we know. They care less about Jesus. They care less about being a virgin. They could care less about having a lamp. But you know, a lot of religion is just having a lamp is all it is, but nothing inside of it. These were impressive. They heard the bridegroom's voice. They went out to meet him. That's pretty impressive. They thought the Lord was going to receive them, but the Lord shut the door on them. And they began to use these words, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the Lord said, I know you now. That's where it gets scary. That's where it gets frightening. That there are people who look just like us. People who are pure in their morals, virgins, people who have lamps, look just, they seem to be righteous like us or religious like us. People who seem to, at least in attitude, be waiting for Jesus. They, at the midnight cry, they want to go out to meet the bridegroom. But they are totally unprepared. They have no oil in their lamps. My, oh my. That is very, very frightening to us today. And the Bible says right here in verse number 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know, I found 10 verses in the Bible that tell us the same truth. Something like this, or words to the effect that no man knoweth the day nor the hour. Matthew 24:42. Matthew 24:44. Matthew 24:36. That's all in the previous chapter. And then this verse right here in verse 13. Mark 13:32. Mark 13:33. Mark 13:35. Acts 1:7. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. 2 Peter 3:10. Revelation 3:3. Revelation 16:15. I didn't expect you to write them down. I just wanted to show you that there's at least 10 or 11 times in the New Testament where it says nobody knows the day or the hour that the Lord Jesus can come. So please don't believe those that say they do. Don't follow them. But on the same hand, on the other hand, be ready to meet the Lord. Be ready to meet the Lord. You can look religious. You can be religious. These five foolish virgins remind me of the 3,000 on Pentecost. Devout men out of every country, but they didn't know the Lord. And they got saved. They remind me of Lydia, who was devout and feared the Lord, but she didn't have any oil in her until she got saved. And Cornelius and Apollos and the Apostle Paul or Saul before he was, all religious people, all devout. Just think of the zeal Saul had for his religion. But he had no oil in him. And the question tonight is not, do you know the Lord? Verse 12, but does he know you? But he answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. And yet they call him Lord, Lord. Open to us. In verse 11, after he had shut the door. You know when God had Noah built that ark? The Bible says the Lord shut the door after they went in. And nobody was allowed to get in again after that. The Lord shut the door. Over in the book of Luke, chapter number 13 and verse number 25, it says, when once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, and here it is again, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not from whence ye are. Three times in the Bible there's a picture of people coming to the door too late, knocking and saying, and notice they address Jesus as Lord, Lord, Lord. And boy, that brings me to one of the most fearful texts that I know, right here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father, which is in heaven? That we believe on him whom he has sent. You know, that's the will of the Father, that we believe on him whom he has sent. There's a lot of people that love Jesus. Listen, there's a lot of people that serve Jesus, a lot of people that preach Jesus, a lot of people who cast out devils in Jesus' name, a lot of people who do great, wonderful works in Jesus' name. They build churches, they build orphanages, they build hospitals in Jesus' name. But they don't believe on him. They believe on themselves. They believe on their own works. And this is the work of him, of the Lord who sent me, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's who the Lord's going to open to. Oh, my many, many. I looked up that word in the Greek there in Matthew 7:21, and the Greek word, it refers to the majority. the majority of those who call Jesus Lord, he's going to say, I know not whence you are. I know you not. The majority of those who call themselves Christians. Boy, this parable, if it teaches something to us tonight, it's make sure you got oil. Is the Holy Ghost living inside of you? His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God if you're really saved. His Spirit will let you know. Now, if what I said tonight sounded strange, it doesn't matter. You're among friends. Maybe you're not saved. Because a saved person knows they're saved. Oh, they may have doubts and struggles with doctrine and verses and so on, but the Holy Spirit has confirmed with their spirit that they're a child of God. And someday the rapture is taking place, and according to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 7, at the rapture, every single person who has the Holy Ghost in them will be taken out of the earth, and there will not be left one person on earth who has the Holy Ghost in them. And that will begin a time of tribulation preceded by a time of great tribulation such as the world has never known. Can you imagine as bad as the world is? Can you imagine being back here when there's no Holy Ghost indwelled people to help restrain evil? Man, I don't want to be here. You want to make sure you're saved tonight. Not you think you're saved, but make sure you're saved. The foolish virgins look just like the wise virgins. And maybe you're here tonight and you look just like us who are saved. You look just like us who are born again. You act just like us. You sing just like us. You talk just like us. But man, we've got to do some soul searching. We've got to do some examination. As Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said to the church, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith, that you be not reprobates. That was his message to those at Corinth. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Then there's a second parable, the parable of the talents. I believe this parable also contrasts both saved and lost people, as the first parable does. This is called the parable of the talents. It begins in verse 14, but please do not confuse a talent with an ability. Although the word ability is used in this, both words are used in verse 15. It says in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. That's a picture of the Lord going away into heaven. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. The word talents is referring to a measure of a particular metal, whether it be silver or gold. Talent was a measure, not an ability. And sometimes we'll say, boy, he has a talent to play the piano, or she has a talent to play the piano. That's not what this word talent means. This is talking about a weight. Although you see the word ability later on, to every man according to his ability, different words. In fact, in those Bible days, a talent was a piece of money. A talent of silver in Israel weighed about 100 pounds. A talent of gold weighed about 200 pounds. So in verse number 15, he gives one about 1,000 pounds of gold. Man, that's pretty valuable. Imagine that, what's an ounce of gold go for these days? To another, he gives 400 pounds of gold. To another, 200 pounds of gold. If it was silver, it would be about 500 pounds of silver, 200 pounds of silver, and 100 pounds of silver. This is talking about our salvation. And this is talking about all that comes with salvation and how extremely. The Lord was trying to use an illustration of telling people how extremely valuable this was. I mean, I don't even think any of us tonight could figure out how much 100 pounds of gold would be worth. But he's trying to say to the human race here, listen, what I have to give you is what's most valuable. It is what is most eternal. It is priceless. You cannot put a price on it. And if you do nothing with it, you'll perish. The Bible says the one who received one talent did nothing with it, and he perished. he perished. He said, therefore, in verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All the things of God. We are to be good stewards of the mysteries of God. God has given mankind the gospel. There's a lot of people, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, who neglect so great salvation. They do nothing with it. And what a horrible eternal price they pay for doing nothing with what God offers them. We don't want to neglect the gift of salvation. You know, a lot of people are going to hell. And they're going to spend eternity there and never get out. Not because they reject God, but because they neglect God. What does that mean? They just put it off till later. Or it's laid before them and they do nothing with it. I want to encourage you to, as Paul said to the Philippians, understand what it means when it says, work out your own salvation. With fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Work out. Get results from your salvation. Bring out from within you outwardly. And show us and prove it. Work out your own salvation. Man alive, I don't understand some people. It concerns me. Some people who say they're saved and accept Christ as their saving, you never see any evidence of it. I mean, you don't see any change at all, not even slow change. I'm all right with even slow change. I see somebody changing slowly over 10 years, I say, praise God, God's at work there. Man, there's some, I don't think they've ever done anything with what God has offered them. But others do. Not many, but others do. According to their every ability, they take what God has given them and they're good stewards of what the good man of the house left them. And when he comes back, he says that you're going to give an account. And it says one of them in verse number 20, it says in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. There's going to be a reckoning day. For all mankind, saved and unsaved, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And you know what people are going to be judged according to? According to the New Testament, they're going to be judged according to Paul's gospel. That's what the Bible says. They're going to be judged according to Paul's gospel. God is going to ask every lost person, what did you do with Paul's gospel? What was Paul's gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again. Some are going to say, I rejected it. Some are going to say, I neglected it. I didn't do a thing with it. Others are going to say, I received it and I worked it out in my life and this is what I have to show from my life for you. I hope you're working out your own salvation. I didn't say working for your salvation. It says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a big difference. Big difference. And notice in verse 20, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents. If that was gold, it means he that had been given by the Lord 1,000 pounds of gold, a precious opportunity, invested it, and he came back and said, Lord, here's 2,000 pounds back. You've invested in my life, and here I have something valuable to return. I didn't waste my life. You didn't waste your investment in me, Lord. Here is what you invested in me. And more. That's what I want to do when I stand before Jesus. I don't know. I hope that's the desire. Many of you that come on Sunday nights, that's your desire. We want to stand before the Lord someday and say, Lord, your investment in me wasn't wasted. Here's what I did for you. And there was some profit from my life. He gave back 2,000 pounds of gold or 1,000 pounds of silver, and his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You see, the Lord's going to say to some, well done. Now, in order to hear those words, you got to do something. Why? God's not a liar. He's not going to say well done to someone who didn't do anything. You got to do something. Do something with your salvation. Do something with the gift that is in thee. I know he gives some people more than others. I understand that, but do something with it. And it's that hard. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, verse 21. Just whatever God's given you to do at this moment in your life, be very, very faithful. Consider it, this is precious. It's not something I have to do, it's something I get to do. It's precious whatever God has given you. In the church, outside of the church, don't take it lightly. If you work in, patch the pirate clubs, every time you come, say, this is precious gold God has entrusted to me, and I'm going to invest this. And God is going to get a return from his investment in me by trusting me with this. Whatever it is, man, don't think it a small thing. Don't take it lightly. Well done, thou good. We need to be good and faithful. We need to be faithful. Servant. We need to be servants. And there's rewards for those. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered to me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside thee. And notice the Lord says the same thing. This person didn't have the abilities of the first person. It's staggering the abilities some people have. I've seen some people in the ministry, if I tried to carry their load for 1 week, I'd be crushed. But God gives them the ability for that. And we are to use our gifts, it says in 1 Corinthians, according to our several abilities, as God enables us. Don't compare yourselves with other people. Just take what God has given you to do, and in the ability God has given you to do it, do your best. And those that received 2 talents said, behold, I gained 2 others. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Because thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. You know, the millennium's not a mirage. It's a reality. It's a 1,000-year kingdom of Christ ruling and reigning on earth. And those who have served him faithfully in this little brief life of ours will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. If we've been faithful, if we've been good, if we've had a servant's heart, if we've done well, we'll rule and reign. What does it say? Over many things. I like that. Boy, I hope I can do that. I don't know about you. I hope I can do that. I hope the Lord will say that to me and say, all right, I got a bunch of things I want you to do and a bunch of places. There's another text that says he's going to let somebody rule over 10 cities and somebody over 5 cities and somebody over 2 cities. Imagine that. That'd be great, wouldn't it? That'd be great. Then he that had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man. What a bad attitude, sad attitude this man had toward God. Reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. You know, it says in Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, and all whoremongers and idolaters and liars and so on and so forth shall have their part in the lake which burneth in fire and brimstone, the second death. The fearful. There's some people who fear God the wrong way. It says, I was afraid. And went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast what? That is thine. He didn't do a thing with it. He didn't do a thing with what God had offered him. Not a thing. But an eternal mistake. And notice the Lord calls him wicked. Thou wicked and slothful servant. And he ends up in hell, in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This reminds me of the servant in Matthew 24, just before that. Oh, God's going to delay his coming. And so he begins to fight with his fellow servants and get drunk and party and all kinds of stuff. And as verse 51 says, and God shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing teeth. Now you better do something with what God offers you. God offers you salvation, you better take it. And then work out your salvation. Work out your gifts. Work out your callings. Let God get something back from his investment. And then there's a third parable. The parable of the sheep and the goats. This is also a parable contrasting both saved and unsaved. Only these are nations. Sometimes we use this text about us as individuals, but it is about nations. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Nations. The Bible says there is going to be a judgment of individuals. Every individual will give account of themselves to God, both saved and unsaved. There's going to be a judgment of cities. Matthew chapter number 11. And verses 21 through 24 tells us God's going to judge the cities of the world. I don't know how that works. I just know it's in the Bible. And there's certain cities that are going to be blessed and certain cities that are going to be cursed. And it's very important that we have a concern for our cities that we live in. Try and reach them. I think Buffalo is a very wicked city. I believe some of the seeds of the most disgusting doctrines in the world have been sown right from Buffalo and Amherst, New York, that have corrupted probably more people in this day and age than any other city. They're the home of humanism. We've got to be concerned for Buffalo and Amherst. We've got to pray. We've got to pray. And we ought to try to be a righteous remnant and try to call this area to repentance. It's an ungodly place. But there's also going to be a judgment of nations. God's going to separate the nations as a man separates his sheep from his goats. And then he talks to them about taking care of the citizens that are in their nation, the sick and the thirsty and the naked and the prisoner and the thirsty and the hungry. I think I said those. And the Lord goes out and talks to them about those things. And how we ought to have a nation that has a Christian spirit about us. And it ought to be filled with Christians who, when we see the naked, we want to clothe them. When we see the sick, we want to visit them. When we see those in prison, we want to go to them. See the hungry, we want to feed them. When we see the thirsty, we want to give them drink. You know what Hindu nations are like? You see that person starving? Leave them alone. They're suffering for past sins and some past life. And if you try to take care of them and help them, they're only going to have to suffer in the next life. The caste system. That's ungodly. That's satanic. You know what communist countries are like? Communist countries are guilty of killing more of their own than any other type of a philosophy that has ever led a country. Murderers. They starve their people. North Korean dictator is starving his own people to death, starving them. And it's not a food supply problem, it's a food distribution problem. They're doing it on purpose. Many countries have ethnic cleansing. Genocide, where they just kill people. We've seen the effects of Darwinian evolution on people like Hirohito and people on like Hitler, and that pseudo-scientific philosophy so filled their minds that they went about to exterminate the Jews, and then they were going to go on to the black people, and then they were going to go on to the Asian people because it's unchristian. And I know America's not what it ought to be. We ought to thank God today we had a Christian foundation. And I know the whole thing's gotten twisted up and everything, but we still try to feed the hungry. We still try to clothe the naked. We still try to give drink to the thirsty. We still try to take care of the prisoners. Boy, we got a lot of other things we're going to answer for. And as much as you have done unto the least of these. So I know we usually apply this to ourselves as individuals. And I think you can make an individual application. Like I said, you got to be careful about these parables. You might not agree with some things I've said tonight. But it says, insomuch as these did it not unto one of the least of these, they did it not unto me, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. I think there's going to be a lot of Americans in heaven. Not because we're better than people, but because our founding fathers were good stewards of the gospel, good stewards of the Bible. They taught it to their children, and they taught it in their schools. They taught it in our first colleges. And there was a time the American Bible Society once was an arm of the government to print Bibles so every citizen in America could have a Bible. Let us not sit around in our pride tonight thinking we're some kind of a superior people. It's because our forefathers had some Christian principles in them. Not necessarily that they were Christians, but a lot of them were, but they had some Christian principles in them, and they tried to spread that. You know, there's going to be nations in heaven. In Revelation 21, 24, it says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So we believe in nationalism because the Bible teaches nationalism. We want our nation to be a Christian nation. We don't want to be a Muslim nation. I'm not trying to offend anybody. We don't want to be a Muslim nation. Ladies, you don't want to be in a Muslim nation. It's an intolerant religion. The word Islam literally means submission. Intolerant. And someday the Lord's going to judge the nations. We see in this great chapter of the Bible, we ask ourselves these questions in closing. Number one, do you have oil in you? Are you sure? You're saved. When you're saved and you receive Christ, God, the Holy Ghost, the oil of God comes inside of you. Are you sure you're saved? Because the parable indicates that when the midnight cry comes, there's no time then to get any oil. It's too late. Too late. Number two, have you received salvation and worked it out in your life? Is our Lord getting something back from his investment in you? And number three, are you among the saved of this nation? Are you concerned for your country? Are you living for your country to have its eternal inheritance? We ought to pray. We ought to thank God for America. We ought to pray diligently for this country. Great chapter, all in red letters. Three parables. Three earthly stories that teach us some spiritual truths. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the parables. And Lord, we know the lost can't understand them. And we know the saved sometimes struggle with them. But yet, Lord, there's enough there for us to look at in simplicity and try to understand. Oh, God, if there's anybody here tonight who's not saved, help them to not gamble with their soul anymore, because at the midnight cry, that they will not have a chance. For we learn later in the doctrines it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. They'll not have a chance. Then, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, is there one here tonight, honestly, say, Pastor, pray for me as we close the service out, because I'm like those five foolish virgins. I look like everybody else. I know the words. I know the songs. I know when to raise my hand. I know when to say amen, praise the Lord, everything else, but I don't have Christ in me. I'm not saved. I am not saved. God's Holy Ghost is not in me. He's never borne witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I'm lost. I need to be saved. It doesn't matter who you are or how long you've come here. Man, if if the Holy Ghost is impressed upon your heart that you're not ready, you won't have another chance then. You need to be saved. Would you raise your hand right now? Let me pray for you. Raise your hand up real high. Let me pray for you. I'm not saved. I don't want to wait till the midnight cry, the rapture. It's too late then. It's too late then. I don't want to be like a foolish virgin. Are you sure tonight? Is there anyone? Raise your hand up. Pray for me. The second parable is this. If you're really saved, do you have anything to show for it? Could you show anything for it? For God's investment in you, could you show anything He's gotten back from it? Pray for me, Pastor. I need to be a better steward of my salvation. I need to work it out. So there'll be something. God's given me something so valuable. Is this gold or silver? Then I want God to get something back from what He's invested in me, His salvation, and the abilities He's given me. And I don't think He's getting what He deserves right now. Could I pray for you? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you raise your hand? God bless you. All right, many of you raising your hands. God bless you. God bless you. You that raise your hands, think about what God's given you, what God's given you to do. Think about your children. Think about your marriage. Think about your money. All the things you're a steward of, and using it wisely. And you'd be praying about that as we take the Lord's Supper here. What about our nation? Oh, man, we are so blessed. I've been reading Baptist history almost every day for months now. And, well, we're so blessed. Not that Baptists built the country, but they certainly influenced the Constitution. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. But are we being a good steward of our nation? Good steward of our nation. Pastor, I would be remiss to admit tonight that I have not been part of that holy remnant that can help our nation, save our nation. I haven't been in prayer for our country. We ought to be in prayer for our country. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand up? All right. God bless you. Concern. Thank you. Our Father, bless the Lord's Supper now, and I want to pray for those. Nobody raised their hand saying they needed oil. I don't know if that's true or not, Lord. It's hard to believe. But if there are some here tonight that aren't saved, oh God, these foolish virgins were so deceived. They went out to meet the bridegroom. They thought they were ready. They weren't ready. God, help those who are so religious, but they're lost. Father, help these that raise their hands that said, God has entrusted me with my life. He's given me His salvation. And He's given me maybe a husband or a wife. He's given me children. He's given me a ministry. He's given me money. He's given me health. So much gold and silver You've imparted to us to use according to our ability, so You'd get something back from Your investment. And Father, some of us tonight are concerned that You're not getting back from us what You ought to be getting. Lord, we want to be fruitful. God, help us. Holy Ghost, anoint us afresh and anew. That we would live fruitful lives. We have the gospel. Lord, help us to use it to bear fruit. We have the Word. Help us to use it to disciple people, to be faithful in our ministries, to not come unprepared, but to have resolve tonight and say, this is what God has given me to do right now. I need to do my best so He can say, well done. Lord, help our nation. God, have mercy on a country that's been given so much, more than any. Even spiritual blessings. We thank You for what we have done for the world. Lord, we're starting to turn away from that. Forgive us. May we continue to be the nation that sends out the missionaries, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, and plants churches, and goes into all the world with Your precious gospel, with Your literature. God, help America to be like that. Help Buffalo. Oh, God, have mercy on Amherst. not the people, but what the city has come to stand for. Now, Lord Jesus, bless the Lord's Supper. As we think of Thee tonight, Lord Jesus, thank You for this chapter. Amen.